Our reading this evening is from the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 50. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Thus says the Lord, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." And then the servant speaks, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up." And then there's a word to man. "Whom among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." We thank the Lord for his holy word. Amen. And now we turn back to the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and this evening, verses 33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Well, we've been reminded that our salvation is an unbreakable cable with five strands. We've had the illustration of the helicopter winching someone from the sea or from the mountains and taking them to safety. And the analogy that cable, it all relies on the cable, of course, the power of the helicopter and the cable, is an illustration, only an illustration, of our salvation as it has been laid out in verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. And the five links now then, or the five strands to the cable, is that, first of all, we were foreknown. Foreknown, known in advance, loved in advance, in Jesus Christ. And then we were predestined. Predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why do we study? Why do we focus? Why are we encouraged and exhorted to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we are going to be like him. Because by looking, beholding him, we are changed from glory to glory. And one day we will see him and we will be like him. We have a purpose. We have a destination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have been called, and through the gospel, we have been justified by faith and have been glorified. It's as good as done, because it's God's purpose. God's saints will persevere till the end. When I was listening to the presentation earlier and to the interview, what struck me, and maybe you as well, God is at work. What we need to know, what we need to see, where is God? God is at work. And our salvation, as it's laid out here, emphasizes that. It's God's work. It's the power of God. It's supernatural. It's not a knee-jerk reaction by God. It's his plan. It's his purpose before the foundation of the world. And that is where its security lies. And of course, the apostle raises questions. That's his way of writing. He does it throughout the letter. And he's raising challenges, as it were, to this teaching, to this doctrine. And he's pastoring the fear of opposition. Will the enemy prevail against us? There is plenty of enmity. Yes, there are trials. Who can be against us? Oh, there are plenty against us. But who can prevail? Nobody, because God is for us. And then the fear of deprivation. Will his love lessen for us? Will he get fed up of us? Will he fall out of love with us? No, he did not spare his only son, but gave him up, delivered him up for us all. How can he not with him freely, graciously give us everything? He can't love us more than he has loved us already. And then the next one is rejection, condemnation again. Could a legal appeal arise to condemn us again? I want to show you a picture. I don't know if you know him. Anybody know this man? There we are. His name is William Billy Dunlop. Nothing to do with Dunlop tires or anything like that. William Billy Dunlop. His was the first double jeopardy case in England. For hundreds and hundreds of years, in law, there was the rule of double jeopardy. There could not be double jeopardy, which means you could not be in danger of being tried twice for the same crime. Being in jeopardy is being in danger. You couldn't be in danger of being tried twice for the same crime. But, and he had been tried in 1989 for murdering his girlfriend. There wasn't sufficient evidence to prove his guilt, and he was cleared. And he was cleared. But the other case came in 2006. His girlfriend's mother worked hard to get the case brought forward, and the case came finally, and the law was changed. The rule of double jeopardy, which had stood for hundreds and hundreds of years, was changed. You can be tried a second time if new crucial evidence comes to light. And so, Billy Dunlop in 2006 was found guilty and imprisoned with a life sentence. What's the point of that? Could some new crucial evidence come to light? Could some loophole in the law, as it were, before God come to light so that I may be yet condemned after coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially with our constant slipping and sliding into sin, Satan constantly charging us, constantly accusing us, the accuser of the brethren. It would be a terrible state to be in if we thought this could happen. It would be a terrible state, a very precarious state. We couldn't be sure of our salvation. What if a point of law is brought? What if a charge is brought one day and I'll be finally condemned? I can't be sure. I can never be sure that I am right and safe and justified by God. It would rob us of all peace, joy, security, and it would pull us back from active service. When people are not sure of their salvation, they hold back. They hold back. They're not sure. They're not sure. Should they be involved? Can they do this? Can they do that for the Lord? They hold back. They hold back. There are two extremes, someone has said, in the Christian life, that we're not aware enough of sin, and that can be true, or that we're not aware enough of our pardon. And the apostle deals with the latter here. We know that Christians fail and fall to sin, sometimes grievously, and the memory of sins committed after becoming a Christian is so painful, isn't it? So painful for a true believer. And Satan will be very keen to discredit us. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus? You're no better than the heathen. What about these sins of pride? Spiritual pride. What about those sins? Or the lust, or some bitterness that can come in, or envy in the ministry, between different ministries, immorality, thanklessness. A genuine believer will be grieved and upset and depressed by his failings before the God who loved him so much in such a way. And he will repent again for the 100th time. He longs to be free from sin. Perhaps he's experienced freedom from some sins, but not others. And it's a battle, and he's battling and battling and battling. Temptations come. Sometimes the temptations that come to us are horrible. Suggestions that come to our minds, and we don't know where they've come from. All of a sudden, sometimes, in the spiritual battle, they're horrible. They're terrible. And we have to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're brought back, always, to the Lord Jesus. We're brought back to cling to him. Now, that's the sign of someone who's a new man, of course. He wants to be holy. He wants to be pure. He delights in the law of the Lord, but he does slip. He does fail in various ways against his will. Well, what can we say then? What can we say? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Hang on a minute. Who are we? Who are we? You notice in many of Paul's letters, if there are matters to deal with, he doesn't jump straight to them. He starts with reminding Christians who they are, what God has done for them and is doing for them and will do for them. And then maybe he will come to the practical issues. Who are we? We are God's elect. Being a Christian, and maybe, of course, you will think, well, hang on, I chose the Lord Jesus Christ one day. I chose to follow him. I chose him as my Savior and my Lord. Yes, of course you did. Of course you did. But before that, he chose you. Before that, he chose you. The initiative in our salvation comes from God. The initiative is always with God. Why are we encouraged when we're thinking of a mission like we heard this evening? Or who's at the front? Who's got the initiative? It's God. He hasn't provided a salvation, and he's sitting there in heaven. I'm saying it reverently. He hasn't provided everything, set everything out in our salvation, and he's up there and he's saying, pick me. Pick me. Do you remember choosing teams when you're playing football as children? One or two always left, last ones to be chosen. Pick me, please. Pick me. No. The initiative is with God. The initiative is with God. That's where our security comes from. Who are we? We have been foreknown beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, he knew us, he loved us, and he chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen as his beloved. And you know, that wasn't a blind choice. It wasn't like a blind date. It wasn't a blind choice at all. He's all-knowing. We've seen the word tonight, omniscient. He's all-knowing. He loved us not because we looked nice on the outside. And then later he found out something terrible about us. That can happen with human relationships, can't it? No, not at all. Not because we looked nice, sinless, deserving, good, attractive. No. He always knew that we would fall. And what the fall would do to us. That we would be rotten from the inside. That we'd be rotten from the inside, however we look on the outside. And we were chosen in his love to show how he could make us beautiful. How he could make us to be like his beloved son. So Ephesians 1:4 reminds us of this. He chose us in him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hang on, says the Apostle Paul. Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's people? He set his love and choice on us in Jesus Christ. Condemnation now or in the future would completely overthrow God's plan. It would work against everything he's planned and purposed. Then secondly, he says, it is God who justifies. Some read it as a question. Is it God who justifies? Could he be the one? It is God who justifies. He is ruler and judge of all, of course. He made the law. Genesis 18:25 reminds us, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There is no higher court anywhere. There is no higher judge, and there is no evidence that isn't known. In our land, we have a magistrate's court, then you have a high court, and then you can appeal to a higher court, European court, Supreme Court. There is no higher court. You can't go higher than God, the judge. And he has declared us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been in the past, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous, not guilty, righteous. It's more than not guilty, actually. It's more than forgiven. It's more than just the debt has been taken away. That is wonderful. That the guilt is taken away, the debt is taken away. But there's more than that. It's not just as if you were bankrupt and your bank account was brought back to zero. That would be good. That'd be very good. But what if then our bank account was linked with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not brought to zero, it's taken up. We have been blessed with all the blessings in heaven, in Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness by faith. What has been called the great exchange. Our sin was counted upon him. His righteousness has been counted upon us. The great exchange. There are two exchanges in the letter to the Romans, chapter 1. There's a bad exchange, terrible exchange. That men exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. What an exchange is that? When we were children, that takes me back to the 70s, okay? Late 60s, early 70s. That's my period of children. One of my favourite programmes on TV was Swap Shop. Anybody remember? Oh, good. Yes. Swap Shop. Well done. Well done. It came to Llanelli, and I couldn't go because I had a music lesson. Never mind, although I'm still scarred. And in Swap Shop, you took something, a toy you had, and you'd used and tired with it perhaps, and you'd take it and you'd offer it in, and maybe you'd see something that you'd like now that had been put in, so you'd do a swap. You'd do a swap, you see. And sometimes you'd have a good swap, I think. You'd take something you'd finished with, you didn't want to play with it anymore, and you'd get a toy that you'd like next, perhaps. And that was a good swap. Well, in Romans 1, it's a terrible swap. It's exchanging the glory of the immortal God, what man does in sin, swapping that for idols that we have to make, that we have to fix, that we have to carry, are a burden to us. What sort of swap is that? Instead of the immortal God who can carry us and care for us right till the end. Bad swap. But think of this swap then. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. Our righteousness was like filthy rags, and it was put on him. The filthy rags, and we are clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we doubt at all his righteousness? Of course we can't. Of course we can't. He has been vindicated. He has been justified. He has been risen. He has been ascended. And he's been exalted and seated in heaven. We are justified in him, in his righteousness. And this is once and for all by faith. He's justified once and for all. He's righteous. He's been declared righteous, and we are righteous in him. Let's put it like this then. It would be unjust of God to condemn us in the future. I'll say it again. It would be unjust of God to condemn us in the future, because that would imply a lack in Jesus' righteousness. It's impossible. And then we come to the Lord Jesus himself. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ. Or you can ask it as a question, is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God? He will be judge as well, of course. He will be the judge. He has been appointed as the judge. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And then Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The judge has been appointed. We know who the judge is going to be. Sometimes it makes a big difference in the case, and it's a matter of who's the judge for this one? Well, the judge has been appointed. We all know. He's the one that rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it he then who might condemn us? Could he condemn us at the last day? No, no, no. He is the one who died for us to justify us. He is the one that deliberately came to take the condemnation for our sin. God laid it on him. And on the cross, he declared, it is finished. It is finished. It's done. It's paid in full. His obedience in life, his active obedience, his passive obedience when he suffered, his righteous life, his atoning death, it was all dealt with. All dealt with. There is now no condemnation for us. We are not justified because we didn't sin. We are justified because Jesus didn't sin. And he paid for our sin. That is the basis of our justification by faith. We read from Isaiah, and we heard from the servant in verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks, to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful and just. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. God's justice demanded that Jesus died, but his justice now demands forgiveness for the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and pleads his merit. And it's once and for all. We have been justified. We will never be more righteous in God's sight than when we first trusted, than when we first believed in the Lord Jesus. He died for us, rather, he was raised. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I like this translation. He was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sin. He was delivered up to die. And he was raised because of our justification. Not to cause justification, but because of our justification. As a sign, as a seal, as a pledge of our justification. It's done in the Lord Jesus, his work on the cross. Otherwise, we would be still in our sins, Bible tells us. We would have believed in vain, our preaching would be in vain, and we'd have no gospel. He was raised because of our justification. It's finished. It's done. Isaiah 50, once again, and verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. And 1 Timothy 3, 16, we know these verses, great, we confess, is the the mystery of godliness. He was manifested, or God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by or in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. He was vindicated, or justified, of course, by and in the Spirit. He was anointed at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was vindicated. He was vindicated in the resurrection, when he was risen from the dead. He was vindicated in his exaltation. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. His people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was vindicated. He's justified. He is righteous in himself, and he's righteous for his people. And then he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's died for us. He's risen for us. He is interceding for us in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, interceding. I think it's 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father who has been called to our side, who's representing us, an advocate with the Father. And then from our reading, Isaiah 50, who will contend with me? There's an echo in these verses, isn't there, of Isaiah 50. Let us stand together in court, face to face. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who will condemn us? Who could condemn and stand up to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody. There is nobody. And we are justified in him. We are justified in him. And he is there pleading for us in heaven, our high priest. Do you remember the high priest's garments and apparel? He had a breastplate here with 12 stones with the names of the tribes of Israel on them. When he went before God, he was representing, and the names were by his heart. Also, there were stones on his shoulders. 2, 6 on one, 6 on the other, the tribes of Israel. He was carrying their names on his heart and on his shoulders. What a delightful foreshadowing, a picture, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to condemn? The one that's in heaven, interceding, carrying our names on his heart, carrying our names on his shoulders? Never, never. He is for us, he's with us, his righteousness is ours. He makes sure that all God's blessings are ours. Everything that he died to procure, to purchase for us, is ours in him. The freedom of the sons of God, peace with God, joy in God, security in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of thankful, loving worship and service according to our gifts and opportunities, and an aim that his image becomes clearer in us. Could a loophole in the law be found to condemn us? Could something happen? Could something be found one day to condemn us? Could there be a double jeopardy? No, it's impossible. It's impossible. We are justified by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified in him, and we are now in him. We can't be condemned. Who can stand against him? And therefore, who can stand against us? We thank God for his word.